read the Bible now, and the passage is from Ecclesiastes 1, starting at verse 12, and we're going to read all the way through to chapter 2, verse 11. So that's Ecclesiastes 1, starting from verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labour, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun.
Good evening, everyone. Most of you will not know me, especially if you're new or visiting, but my name's Enoch. I'm one of the elders here at TCBC. I'm also one of the worship leaders in the 9:30 service, and normally I go to the 4:30. Day to day, however, I work as an insurance lawyer. And if you want a crash course in how to make yourself unpopular 101, firstly, tell people you're a lawyer. And then tell them you're an insurance lawyer. Trust me, that's a conversation killer right there. But it's good to be here with you guys this week. Last week, Andrew spoke from the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. And this is a bit of a follow-up message to that. And if you were here last week in the 9:30 or the 4:30, you get to hear this again. So my commiserations. But you know what? I absolutely love the book of Ecclesiastes. And you might think that that's a little bit odd, because if you were here last week and this was your first encounter with this book, you might think that it's a bit dark and pessimistic and bleak. Because here's the author or the narrator of Ecclesiastes saying right from the top that everything is meaningless. And it kind of is dark and pessimistic and bleak. But you know what this also is? This is truth. It's hard truth, yes, but most importantly, it is welcome truth in this day and age of lies and fake news. And perhaps more than anything else, that is what I absolutely love about Christianity and the gospel message. It is truth. Now, I remember studying Ecclesiastes with a few other guys about 20 years ago when I was the same age as many of you, and just having my mind blown that, you know what, this helps me to understand the way the world is, and it's good stuff as a result. But a few decades on, this is now more than just truth for me. Because I can guarantee you what Ecclesiastes says and what this passage says, my word, it really is what life is like. So I hope you'll come with me as I share some reflections with you tonight. And hopefully, ultimately, this is a time of encouragement for us as we look at the passage together. Let's pray together before we get into it. Father God, your word is truth, and your word speaks into what we can see and experience in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that through these reflections today that we might be just really encouraged and strengthened in our faith, and that we might be encouraged and strengthened in wanting to live for you with just real purpose and meaning in our lives. And I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So last week, Andrew spoke on the first 11 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And right from the get-go, the author, the narrator, who's never identified, but he's simply called the teacher, but many think that it was King Solomon, he started off with a bit of an executive summary last week. It's like he put his conclusion right there in the introduction. And his conclusion is this: everything is meaningless. Everything is futile. Everything is fleeting. It's all vanity. It's all like a mist or a vapor. Because generations will come and generations will go. You will come and you will go. And the world will just keep going on and on and on and on. And there is nothing ever that is genuinely new. So let's just cut to the chase. There is no high and wonderful meaning or purpose to be found on this earth in and of itself, in this life that is under the sun. To use this phrase that's repeated 27 times in Ecclesiastes. But in the sections after that, which is what we're coming to right now, we see how the teacher has actually arrived at this conclusion. What's he tried? What's he thought about? What's he been through that's actually led him to this particular conclusion? Well, what we see in verses 12 to 18 is that the teacher has tried finding meaning and purpose in pursuing knowledge and wisdom. Right, verse 13, he devoted himself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. In other words, he tried to understand how all things work, and he was very good at it. Right, verse 16, he grew and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem previously. He even tries to understand what it is that distinguishes wisdom on one hand from madness and folly on the other. Verse 17, and if indeed the teacher is Solomon, then this is what 1 Kings chapter 4 says about him. Right, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East. He was wiser than any other man. He spoke 3,000 proroverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. In other words, it's a bit like David Attenborough and all the Hillsong writers and C.S. Lewis or Tim Keller all rolled into one person. Now, while I wouldn't pretend for a second to have anything like the wisdom of Solomon or the knowledge of the teacher, I do have a bit of an idea of what it's like to chase after knowledge and wisdom as if that is what is going to lead to a meaningful and purposeful life. I am, after all, a second-generation migrant kid from Hong Kong. I'm sure, the laughs tell me that you know the type, all right? You've been to school with them, or you see them at your own school or uni, or you see them in the selective school. You know the migrant kids who study hard, get all the top marks, play one or two musical instruments, usually the piano and the violin, and who all end up being doctors and lawyers and accountants, whether they want to or not? Guess what? I'm that kid, including down to playing the piano and the violin, right? Look, you got to realize, for many migrants, And this is useful for us to understand. If we're going to be more intercultural as a church, which is one of our goals, of course, the logic kind of goes like this, right? The more head knowledge you have, the better marks you'll get. The better marks you'll get, the better courses you can do. The better courses you can do, the better job you can get. The better job you can get, the more money you can earn. The more money you can earn, the more security you can have in life. And that equals a meaningful and purposeful life. But central to that is the pursuit and the chasing after of knowledge and wisdom as a starting point. Now, you might think that that's kind of taking it to extremes, and in many ways, you'd be right. I knew people whose parents hacked into their online uni application, changed it so that they would study medicine even if they wanted to do something else entirely, and guess what? They went along with it. Because that's the mentality. Knowledge equals jobs, equals money, equals success and security. But I think all of us, to some degree, we can all fall foul of thinking that pursuing knowledge and wisdom is the answer to finding meaning and purpose because it's going to bring us security. Right? We all care about our HSC results and think that it is just going to totally determine what our future looks like. And so just for this one season in life, all of a sudden we care about calculus and poetry and World War I, and the periodic table and chemical formulas. And these days, we have so much information at our fingertips. The more you go on in life, the more you start to think, you know, if only I just know about XYZ, if only I read up about XYZ or increase my awareness of it, then that's going to get me ahead in life. Right? Whether XYZ is about health or exercise or dieting or dating or career choices or finances or investments or travel or some other life skill, whatever it may be. But it's not just the big stuff like that, it's also the little stuff as well. We all feel the pressure to keep up with what's the latest trends, what's the latest music, what's the latest drama series, who's just done what on The Bachelor or Survivor, right? What have your friends been up to on Facebook or Instagram so that you know what to talk to them about next time you see them, and so you don't stick your foot into it by saying something that shows that you haven't been keeping up with your news feeds, right? There's that kind of social knowledge as well. And we think that that's what it's going to take to get us ahead. That's what it's going to take to make us popular. We think that it's going to bring us security. But there's a problem with that, isn't there? Because the search for knowledge and wisdom, well, it's endless. There is always more information out there than you will ever know or ever be able to keep up with. There's so much out there that you will never fully understand. And the teacher discovered this, right? The pursuit of wisdom is, verse 13, a heavy burden. It is meaningless, a chasing after the wind, verses 14 and 17. And it is. It's like chasing after this target that will always elude you. It is futile. It is pointless. It is vanity. And that is because you can never know everything, or be aware of everything, or keep up with everything, or be everything, or do everything. And trust me, the more you go on in life, the more you'll be able to testify that the more you know, the more you realize just how much you don't know. And the more you understand, the more you'll realize just how much you don't understand. Right, have a look at verse 15. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. Some things are just the way they are. And there is no point pretending that you can understand it. Or verse 18. Right, even if you do understand what's going on, it'll probably just be depressing. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Right, and how true that is. Just turn on the news or read the papers for half an hour and tell me how you're feeling after that. I look at some of the stuff that's going on in the world right now, whether it be, you know, Donald Trump, Brexit, Hong Kong, racism and nationalism on the rise, culture wars, climate change, and I have no idea what to think or how it's going to end. Right, speaking of the climate, last week I read about sudden stratospheric warming above the Antarctic combining with a positive Indian Ocean dipole, which explains why much of southeastern Australia is in drought and why there is no likelihood of rain well into the summer. And I'm like, what do I do with that information? What can I do to change anything? Apart from praying, and that is a big apart from though, right, and doing my bit to save water, well, there's nothing I can do. Now, don't get me wrong, the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Right? There's nothing wrong with studying for the HSC and doing your best. In fact, that's what you should do, right? But just know that chasing after knowledge in life, it is endless. It's exhausting. It's dispiriting. It's a chasing after the wind. You can never know everything, or keep up with everything, or understand everything. It is not going to be the source of meaning and purpose in life. And if you think that the more knowledge and wisdom you have, the cleverer you're going to be, and you can make all the right moves in life, and it can bring you security, well, you are only one mistake, one accident, one bad diagnosis, one curveball from all of it just crashing down. So if pursuing knowledge and wisdom isn't the answer, well, what about going the other way completely? And instead of trying to be smart and clever and making all the right moves in life, well, forget all that and just go and enjoy yourself, right? Well, the teacher's tried this as well, and he's tried to find meaning and purpose and joy in three Ps: pleasures, projects, and possessions. Right, firstly, pleasures. The teacher tried laughter, finding things to entertain himself. He tried cheering himself with wine, verse 3. Right? How many of us can relate to the feeling that the highlight of your day or your week or your month, the thing that you're most looking forward to, the thing which is giving you meaning and purpose and keeping you going during the day or the week, is that show that you're going to watch and kick back and watch after a day of school or uni or work? Well, that Netflix series, or that movie, or that game that you're in the middle of playing, or that holiday that you've been saving up for, that you're so looking forward to, but you've been counting down the days to that part of the world that's always been on your bucket list. Or if you're a sports nut, you know, the next game for your team, when if they win, then it's going to perk you up for the whole week. But again, there's a problem with that, isn't there? Because that show, well, that movie will last an hour or two and it'll finish. That Netflix series will end after a couple of weeks. One day you'll reach the end of that game and it'll be done. But you'll come back from that holiday and just return to the humdrum of everyday life, and you'll feel like you need to start planning for the next one straight away. Your friends on social media will post this pic from some other beautiful part of the world, or you'll see some Instagrammer or influencer or travel blogger telling you that you've just got to see this place, and you'll get all jealous and just want to pack your bags again. Your sports team, heaven forbid, might lose. I was cock-a-hoop for most of the week because we'd retained the Ashes. But the way this last test is going, I'll probably be a grouch for the rest of the coming week. So what about something a bit longer term? Right? Secondly, the teacher tries projects, verses 4 to 6. Right? He builds houses, he plants vineyards, he makes gardens and parks and plants all kinds of fruit trees. He makes reservoirs and irrigation systems for them. Now, you might not be able to relate to this, but how many of us have hobbies that can turn into obsessions? And how many people do we see who, as they get older, you know what's their place of worship on the weekends? It's not church. It's the local Bunnings. Because they've got this long list of DIY or renovation projects they want to get through, and that's the aim of their week, to get that project done. But again, what's going to happen when you finish that project? Well, you sit back, You'll admire it for a bit. But soon enough, you'll get itchy feet and you'll have to move on to the next one. And thirdly, the teacher tries to find meaning and purpose in possessions, right? Look at verses 7 to 10. He buys slaves, he buys herds and flocks, he amasses silver and gold and other treasures. He can afford to buy singers and musicians to entertain him. How easy is it for us to do the same thing, to think that the more stuff we have, the happier we're going to be? You know, advertising, pop-ups, shop fronts, social media, what you see other people have, what's it all designed to do? Why is an influencer called an influencer? It's so they can influence you into living the way they live and having what they have. And so we want those clothes, we want that phone, we want that jewelry, we want that game or that console, we want that upgrade. And later in life, when you have more money, you'll want that TV, you'll want that car, you'll want that house. But working in a fairly large law firm in the city, every day I work with people who have a money no object mindset. They will not think twice about buying an expensive new handbag or $100 bottle of wine or a new BMW, just like that. And yet, do you know what is one of the occupations with one of the highest rates of depression? It's lawyers. But they say money can't buy you happiness, or money certainly can't buy you meaning and purpose. And we're not immune to this as Christians. In fact, consumerism is such an issue, even for us as Christians, that the Baptist Churches of New South Wales, Baptist Care, Baptist World Aid, and a bunch of other organisations have just got together and started a campaign called Consumed, hoping to raise awareness and change our behaviour when it comes to just indulging in more and more stuff. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with pleasures, projects, or possessions. I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with watching some mindless TV or some gaming or travel or following a sports team or having some kind of project or spending your money on buying something. The problem is if we think that these things are going to give meaning and purpose to our lives, if these are the things that we are living for, if these are the things that drive us. You know, the message that we are bombarded with by the world around us, by the media, by advertising, by social media, is that these things equal the good life, and that is all there is. And you know what? We end up suffering from FOMO, the fear of missing out. And yet these things are finite. They will end. They will not last. And you end up at the teacher's conclusion in chapter 2, verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. About 15 or 16 years ago, there was a song on the radio by an American singer, Stacey Orico, called More to Life. You may just remember it, or otherwise I'm showing my age. And it went like this. There's got to be more to life than chasing down every temporary high to satisfy me. That could have been ripped out straight from this passage. Knowledge and wisdom can't buy you meaning and purpose, because you can't know it all and it can't guarantee you security. But pleasures, projects and possessions can't give you meaning and purpose either, because you can't have it all. They do not last, and you will always be chasing for more, 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 more and more for fear of missing out, and it will never end. Now, having heard all that, you know what this message is? it is darn good news. And you're probably wondering, well, how can that be? Right? You're just beating us over the head, telling us that all sorts of things we do in life, like growing in wisdom and knowledge, or seeking out pleasures, or doing projects, or gaining possessions, is all meaningless, right? So what's the point? But sometimes, though, we need to hear the diagnosis. We need to hear the bad news. We need to hear the truth in order to decide, all right, what are you going to do about it? And I want to suggest to us that in this truth, hard as it may be, the flip side of it, and especially when you look at what the rest of the Bible says, is that there is an invitation to each and every one of us, and it is an invitation to do five things. The first invitation is for us to be free. Right? This passage and Ecclesiastes in general, in fact, the message of the whole gospel, it is liberating. God here is giving us permission and freedom to break free. To break free of the values and the messages and the expectations of this world. The messages that say that you've got to know X, Y, Z in order to get anywhere in life. Or you've got to know about X, Y, Z or play it smart in order to secure your future. Or you've got to do this or do that. You've got to have this or have that in order to live a meaningful and happy life. Or else you're missing out. Rubbish! It's meaningless. It's vapor. It's just chasing after the wind. It doesn't work. It doesn't mean that we become ignorant people or boring killjoys or we live like monks. Right? But why do we feel like we need to know it all? When you know what it says in Luke 18? Jesus says that if we don't receive the kingdom of God like a little child, a child who doesn't know everything and doesn't pretend to know everything, we will never enter it. Why do we feel like we need to have it all on this earth when Jesus in Matthew 6 tells us that these are just treasures on earth that moth and rust destroy, when we can store up our treasures in heaven instead, where moth and rust do not destroy? In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says, the truth will set you free. Right, my friends, this truth in Ecclesiastes, the truth of the Bible, is designed to set us free. You know, when Jess gets baptized, you know what that is? It is a declaration of freedom. Freedom from the power of sin and death, but also freedom from the values and messages and expectations of this world. God has put this message in Ecclesiastes in the Bible so that you and I know not to be sucked in by this world, so you and I can be free. The second invitation is for us to embrace the love of God instead. And so often when we don't know it all, when we don't have it all, we feel like failures. But why? When, as Jess mentioned before, in Romans 8:1, it tells us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When it doesn't matter whether you are a success or a stuff-up according to the values of this world, Jesus loves you and died for you. Why do we feel like we need to know it all or have it all when we already have the greatest thing in the universe, the love of God, God's acceptance of us, his commitment towards us, shown when he sent Jesus to come to this earth to live amongst us, to experience life on this earth, but then to die for us and then to rise again. And nothing, neither death nor life, neither the present or the future, nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from that love. From Romans 8, 38 and 39. Right, why do we feel like we need to know it or have it all when in Ephesians 1 we are told that we already have every spiritual blessing in Christ, when we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the riches of God's grace, and all the wisdom and understanding that we need? Why do we have FOMO when we have that? And so the third invitation, when we are set free and instead we embrace the love of God, is to find our rest and our hope in God alone. It's to find our rest and our hope in God alone. You know, instead of trying to know it all, instead of trying to have it all, instead of getting weary trying to chase it all, you know what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, what a direct contrast that is from Ecclesiastes, where the teacher says that trying to find meaning and purpose in knowledge and pleasures is what? It is a heavy burden laid on men. So call off your search for meaning and find your rest in Jesus, knowing that if you seek him first, you don't have to worry about what you will eat and drink and what you will wear, because these things will be given to you as well. Matthew chapter 6. You know, one of the most enduring Christian songs in the last 20 years is In Christ Alone. And what does it say? What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Here in the love of Christ I find my rest, I find my hope. And when we find our rest and our hope in God alone, the fourth invitation is that we can actually enjoy the things that we have. We can actually enjoy them, right? Whatever knowledge or wisdom we have, whatever wonderful things we can experience or do or have, we can see them for what they are, which is a blessing and a gift from God who gives to us abundantly all that we need and more. Right, we can actually enjoy the knowledge we have. We can actually enjoy that TV show or that movie or that wonderful holiday or that thing you bought, right? Giving thanks to God that it is his gift to us without worrying about having to chase for more. And we can learn to be like the Apostle Paul when he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And finally, to sum it all up, the invitation to be free, to embrace God's love, to find our rest and hope in him, and to enjoy what we have, it really is an invitation for us to live for Jesus, to live for Jesus, and to live differently, and to never walk away from him. And as Andrew said last week, that is when all of a sudden we discover that, wow, our lives do have meaning and purpose, and here is where to find it. Even at the end of Ecclesiastes, if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the teacher's ultimate conclusion is this: fear God and keep his commandments. In other words, live his way. You see, life under the sun, S-U-N, in and of itself is meaningless, but life that is lived under the sun, S-O-N, a life lived under the lordship of Jesus, a life lived for Jesus, my word, it is not meaningless. In fact, it is the most meaningful thing you can possibly do. And instead of loving the world and the things in this world, whether it be knowledge or experiences or possessions, we can, as it says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we can set our hearts and our minds on things above and not on earthly things anymore. Instead of always looking to get more knowledge, more experiences, more things, we can look to give and give generously. We have the love of God. We have so many things in abundance here in the northern suburbs of Sydney. We can afford to stop getting and start giving. giving of our time and our energy and our encouragement and our prayers and our help, our love, our gospel, and our finances even. And we have so much. We can give all of these things generously. And instead of being just like everyone else around us, chasing after the wind, running around in circles, looking for meaning and purpose, we can live lives that are just so different, with attitudes that are so different, because we are resting in the love and the security and the enjoyment that only God can give. Our families around us, the people around us, the community around us, the world around us will see and wonder, what is your secret? And we can tell them the secret is Jesus. So this passage, in fact, the whole of Ecclesiastes, it is not bleak. It is hard truth. Looking for meaning and purpose in knowledge and wisdom or in pleasures, projects or possessions, well, it's futile. It's meaningless. It's chasing after the wind. It won't satisfy. But it's also an invitation. It's an invitation for us to be free, for us to embrace the love of God instead, for us to find our rest and our hope in Him, for us to enjoy what we have, and ultimately for us to live for Jesus. Because life lived under Jesus the Son is not meaningless. And it means that we can extend that invitation to others to do the same, so that more people in more places can make more responses to Him. Let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you for your word, and we just thank you for the message of Ecclesiastes. Lord, even if it's harsh or difficult, but Lord, we just thank you for this reminder that seeking meaning and purpose in the things of this world just won't satisfy. And it is futile and endless. But Lord, thank you for the invitation, and help us to take up that invitation, to be free, to embrace your love, to find our rest and our hope in you, to give thanks for what we have and to enjoy what we have, and to live for you each and every day of our lives. We pray that you'll help us take up that invitation in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.